take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse number 14 with me. James chapter 5, let's start off at verse number 14. It says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Let me encourage you this morning before we go any further that the Lord gives us specific instructions about how the church should handle somebody who's sick, and it uses the anointing of oil. I suggest that we do it God's way. Amen. I hear many, many preachers try to explain that away and say, well, that oil was medicinal for back in their day and age. God says to use oil. I say, let's anoint people with oil when they're sick. The other thing is, too, is that the Bible says, let them seek for the elders of the church. Let them call for the elders of the church. It's not my job to go around with a vial of oil in my pocket anointing everybody. It's their job, if you're sick, to come to the elders of the church and say, I would like you to handle things in my particular case according to James chapter 5. Now, that's free. I'm not going to charge you for that information. But look at verse number 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, notice the example that is given in verse number 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That's a long time with no rain. Notice what it says in verse 18. "And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'd like to talk to you this morning about the effectual prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning. Lord, we come before you because we need you here today. Lord, it's not enough just to have a good message and a good outline. Lord, it's not enough to have gathered here and sung praises to you. It's not enough just to be present sitting in the pews here in the sanctuary. Lord, we need you among us. We need you to help us. We need your power, your grace, and your mercy here today. Lord, I pray that all of the needs and the trials and the tribulations that are represented here today, Lord, I pray that this message, your word, would minister to those needs in some way. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to leave here, Lord, different than the way that we came in. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to be changed in an eternal way, God, here this morning. We come before you, Lord, with a great and mighty need, and that is to have you amongst us, your Holy Spirit, walking these aisles, speaking to our hearts, speaking to our minds, Father God. Lord, I pray that you would help us today. God, I pray that you would assist us and strengthen us today. Give us wisdom and understanding as we open your word, Lord God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 5 is a chapter about healing. It's a chapter about prayer. It's a chapter about appealing to God. And the example that's used in James chapter 5 in verse number 17 is a man by the name of Elijah. The Bible talks about the story in 1 Kings chapter 18 about how Elijah prayed and the rain ceased and how he prayed again and then the earth gave forth her rain. I would say to you this morning that is an effectual prayer. Amen. An effectual prayer. Now, it's sad to me today to realize that our prayer lives are greatly lacking. There is probably nobody in here who would say that their prayer life is where it ought to be. And so I think this morning that we need to look at this. Why is our prayer life not where it ought to be? And how can we get our prayer life to the place where it is effectual? The place where when we pray, things happen. There is a result. We can see tangible changes within the people that we're praying for. There were two men who were talking together after church, and the first challenged the other and said, "Well, if you're so spiritual and religious, let me hear you quote the Lord's Prayer." He said, "I'll bet you $10 that you can't do it." And the second man responded and said, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And the other man pulled a $10 bill out of his wallet and gave it to the man and said, "I didn't think you could do it." Sadly, that's representative to a lot of what goes on in our church when it comes to prayer. Prayer is de-emphasized. Let me say to you today that at no greater time in history do we need people with an effectual prayer life than right now, in these last days. There are three reasons that we lack in prayer. Let me give these to you this morning and write these down if you would. Number one, I think the first reason that we lack in prayer is that we don't think we have the time. Isn't it amazing that with all the devices and all the things that we have that are supposed to save us time, we do not have time for prayer? It's amazing how much our day gets eaten up by other things. In fact, the Wall Street Journal published a Nielsen study in 2010 that said Americans spend 63.5 billion minutes on social networks and blogs. That was back in 2010. How much time do we have to spend on Facebook? How much time do we have to spend on the internet? How much time do we have to spend doing other things? And then all of a sudden, when it comes to prayer, we don't have time for that. Isn't it sad that we have time for everything else that we want to do, but we don't have time to commune with our Savior and the Creator of the universe? Not only that, but this Nielsen study indicated that an average internet user spends 68 hours on the internet per month. 68 hours on the internet per month. Boy, if we spent as much time praying as we did on the internet. You say, "Well, there's good things on the internet. I listen to sermons, I read articles on the internet." Well, that's great, but I guarantee you that if you would transfer that time and put it into prayer, things would begin to change in your life. Things would begin to change in this church. Things would begin to change in your family. 68 hours per month is 2 hours and 6 minutes per day. I think all of us in here today, that we have the time or not, when we honestly assess our day, when we honestly assess our time, we would say, yes, if we made talking to God, if we made prayer a priority, we would find the time to do it. The second reason that we lack in our prayer is that we don't think that it's important. Sometimes we think that we can skate by without prayer, and so it loses its value. It loses its importance to us. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 7 talks about when Christ was on the earth, He offered up prayers with strong crying and tears. Boy, I'll tell you, if Christ could find the time to pray to His Father amidst saving the world, if Christ thought it was important enough to Him, by all things consist by the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet He still thought it was important enough to talk to His Father. I should think that we could find it important enough to do that as well. But the last reason is really the reason that I want to hit on here this morning. We all have the time to pray, whether we make the time or not. Prayer is an important part of our lives as Christians. But I think so often, the reason why we lack in prayer is that we don't think it makes a difference. We don't think that it makes a difference. And I'll submit to you that when our prayers are seemingly ineffective, it is hard to see our prayers making a difference. But let me say this to you, that if our prayers are ineffective, it is not because God is lacking in some way, but it is because we are lacking in some way. Are you with me this morning? Now look, I cannot help you with number one. That is a choice of your will to make the time in your day to pray. I cannot help you with number two. That is, again, is a choice of your will to determine that it is important enough to take time and follow the example of Jesus Christ to seek God the Father. I cannot help you with one and two. You have to decide to take the time. You have to decide whether prayer is a priority in your life. But what I would like to show you this morning are five keys that will answer the last one. That we don't think that it makes a difference. And if you follow these five keys this morning, I guarantee that your prayers will make a difference. That your prayers will be effectual. You with me so far this morning? It's an amazing thing that happens with prayer. Hezekiah, who was dying and learned that his kingdom would fall, the Bible says he did what? He prayed. Right? He prayed. Hannah prayed that the Lord would open her barren womb. Elisha prayed to have the servant's eyes opened. Peter prayed and Tabitha was raised from the dead. The church prayed for Peter while he was in prison and he was released. The angel of the Lord delivered him. I think that it's safe to say this morning, that which is impossible is possible through prayer. Amen. That which is impossible is possible through prayer. Now, no wonder the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach me to pray. You with me so far this morning? Lord, teach me to pray. I'd like you to look at these five keys this morning as we walk through this. The five keys of an effectual prayer life is where we're going to be. First, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings. We're going to look in the book of 1 Kings this morning. And I'd like you to look at chapter number 18. This is a parallel passage to James chapter 5. All the things that were talked about in James chapter 5 about Elijah praying and it didn't rain and praying and then it did rain. This is the story. And we enter into that story in verse number 27 of chapter number 18. Where we enter the story is that Elijah is up on Mount Carmel and there he is. He's with the servants of the god Baal, the pagan god Baal, and they have challenged him to prove that his god is real, and he challenged them to prove that their god is real. And so there's a standoff on Mount Carmel between Baal and between the god of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there stands the prophet Elijah. It says in verse number 27, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. He's mocking their god. Because around their altar that they had built, they're cutting themselves and they're throwing themselves on the ground to get the attention of their god. And Elijah says, well, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's in a journey. Maybe he needs to be awakened. Maybe he's pursuing somebody. Maybe he's talking with somebody and he's busy and he doesn't have time to answer your petitions. Look at verse number 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now remember, it hadn't rained in 3.5 years. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up top Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariots and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. I want you to realize this morning that it had not rained in 3.5 years. And the Bible says that Elijah prayed and it rained. Now, I would say to you this morning that that represents an effectual prayer life. Now, I want you to notice the first thing, the first key, write this down, of an effectual prayer life. Number one, it's repair. You with me this morning? It's repair. What is an effectual prayer life? How do you get this effectual prayer life? Well, I'll tell you, an effectual prayer life is when you ask God something and He does it. Like the passage we put up on the screen before, that God hearkened to the voice of man. That's an effectual prayer life. And so we see this morning that Elijah's prayer was effectual. Elijah's prayer life had an effect on the people, on the environment around him. That when he asked God, when he petitioned God something, God granted it to him. Insomuch that the New Testament uses him as an example and says, here, look at Elijah. He's a man subject to like passions like you and I are. But when he prayed, things happened. I want you to realize this in verse number 30. Going back to verse number 30, it says, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. You have to understand something about what's going on in Israel at this time. They are going after pagan gods. They have gone after seeking and worshiping the god Baal. And so the altar of the Lord has been broken down. It's in disrepair. And the first thing that Elijah does was he comes to this altar and he repairs the altar of the Lord. Why? Because the altar represents communion. The altar represents communion. Think about this. Noah built an altar when he got off the ark. Abraham built an altar when the Lord brought him to the land. Moses built an altar after the battle of the Amalekites. Altars in the Bible represent a way that we commune with God. The way that mankind has petitioned God. They would put an altar there so that they could have communion with God the Father. So the altar represents this communion with God. Not only that, but we have to ask ourselves, what is the condition of our altar? Here we see that when Elijah went to repair the altar in verse number 30, what did we see? We see that the altar of the Lord was broken down. Because of time, because of seeking other things, because of circumstances in life, because of choices that we make, what happens? The communion that we have with God sometimes breaks down. And what do we need before we can have an effectual prayer life, before our prayers can have an effect, before God will hearken to the voice of man? What needs to happen? The altar needs to be repaired. Elijah said, before I even go and pray for rain, before I even take care of that situation, we've got a number one priority, and that is to repair the altar of God. We have to establish communion with God the Father once again. Without that, we'll not have an effective prayer life. So he sets up the altar. The altar is communion with God. And the question that we ask ourselves coming to this passage of Scripture is, what condition is your altar in? Have you allowed your communion with God, your altar, as referred to in Scripture, have you allowed that to become broken down, to fall into disrepair? I think it's so easy for us to do that. It's so easy for us to neglect that communion that we have with God, and so the altar falls into disrepair. Is your altar broken down because of neglect? Is your altar broken down because of destruction? I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what condition your altar is in. I don't know how long it's been since you've had communion with the Lord. I don't know what your relationship is like with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what's going on in your spiritual life. I don't know if you talk to God every day. I don't know if it's been 10 years since you've had communion with God. But that really doesn't matter. Because look at verse number 31. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Look at verse 32. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Praise the Lord. When I read that, I find out that it doesn't matter what condition our altar is in, that we always have an opportunity to return to having communion with God. Amen? We always have an opportunity to return having communion with God. How do we know that? Well, look at what it says. It says in verse number 30 that the altar was there. It needed to be repaired. How bad was that repair that it needed? Well, according to verse number 32... the Bible says, and with the stones he built an altar. It tells me that the old altar was in such disrepair that they just decided to build a whole new altar. The old altar wasn't worth repairing. There was nothing left of it. And so what they did was just start over from scratch. You know, sometimes we just need to go back to our first love. Amen? Sometimes we just need to go back to the basics when it comes to our communion with God. Elijah said the number one key in having an effectual prayer life, a prayer that has an effect on the world around us. He said, number one, repair the altar. That's the first key. Go back. The altar is communion with God. What condition is your altar in this morning, and what does your altar need? I can tell you right now what your altar needs in verse number 33. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Do you know what our altar needs this morning? Our altar needs sacrifice. The first thing that Elijah did when he knew that he needed to have an effectual prayer life was he said, we've got to go back to the altar. We've got to go back to the place where we had communion with God. Then when they got there, they saw that it was in disrepair. And Elijah looks at it and says, well, let's just start over from scratch. Let's just get all that old stuff out of the way and build a new one. And so they took 12 stones and built that altar. Then he said, hey, bring the sacrifice over and lay that sacrifice on the altar and let's get the communion going once again. You know, as far as I can tell, the only thing that we need to sacrifice when it comes to prayer is time. How important is the communion altar for you in your life? How important is that? Is it important enough to skip something you've had planned for that day? Is it important enough to not do something so you can stay and commune with the Lord? Is it important enough to brush aside the other things that make up a busy day and say, no, I've got to communicate. I've got to commune with the Lord today. How important is it to you? The only thing that's required in sacrificing for prayer is time. And I'll tell you, time is a very valuable commodity today. We don't have a whole lot of it. But communicating and communing with God should be a number one priority in our lives. I want to give you the second key this morning to an effectual prayer. Not only is it repaired, we need to go back and maybe we need to repair that altar, that communion that we once had with God. Maybe that's broken down. And it doesn't matter where you were and it doesn't matter where you're at now. The altar can always be repaired. Then we come to the place where we also see that another key is responsibility. We have repair as the number one key to an effectual prayer life. Number two, responsibility. Look at what it says in verse number 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said unto God, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Amen. We are His servant. Amen. That's our responsibility in the effectual prayer life, is realizing that He is not a genie in a bottle for us. That He is not at our beck and call. That He's not a vending machine that we put in a couple quarters and push a button and we get what we want. That He's the master of the universe and we are His servants. Amen. We have a responsibility to Him. Cable television mogul Ted Turner criticized fundamentalist Christianity and said Jesus probably would be sick at his stomach. But many don't know the story behind Ted Turner. He said that Jesus would be sick to his stomach over the way his ideas have been twisted, the Atlanta Journal-Constitution reported. Turner made his remarks Friday evening at a banquet in Orlando, Florida, where he was given an award by the American Humanist Association for his work on behalf of the environment and world peace. Turner said he had a strict Christian upbringing and at one time considered becoming a missionary. I was saved 7 or 8 times, he told the newspaper. But he said he became disenchanted with Christianity after his sister died, despite his prayers. Turner said the more he strayed from his faith, the better he felt. Let me say to you this morning that I believe prayer is probably the reason why 9/10 of people who become disenchanted with church and Christianity and the Bible leave and never come back. Because they have a skewed view of prayer. They believe that God should answer my prayer. They believe that God should say yes to everything that I want. They believe that if they don't get what they want, well, then something's wrong. Something's gone wrong. There must not be a God. God must not be listening. He must be non-existent because I prayed and I didn't get what I wanted. I believe that is responsible for 9/10 of Christians who leave the church and never come back. What they don't realize is that we have a responsibility. Like anything that God gives us, there's a responsibility that comes with it. And when it comes to an effectual prayer life, we have a responsibility, number one, to His Word. You with me this morning? We have a responsibility to His Word. If we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but it's an interesting passage of Scripture where Peter is recalling being on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's writing about his experience there, and he says, listen, I was there when Christ was transfigured right before our very eyes. God the Father spoke, and we heard Him in an audible voice. He came down and said about Christ, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Peter recalls him hearing the audible voice of God. Then in verse number 17, he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. And he begins to talk about the Scriptures. Do you realize that this book that we hold in our hands is a more sure word of prophecy than if God came down with an audible voice and spoke to us? We have a responsibility to His Word. Let me say this, that an unbiblical prayer is an unanswered prayer. Make sure that when you pray something, it's according to God's Word. Because if it's not, God most likely will say no. And you'll most likely interpret that as God didn't hear you. Amen? We have a responsibility to His Word. Not only that, but we have a responsibility to His way. Look at John 16. Turn there if you would, please. John chapter 16. Let's look at this passage quickly this morning. I want you to see this in John 16. And look at verse number 5. John 16 and verse number 5, we have a responsibility not only to His Word, but we have a responsibility to His way. Look at what it says in verse 5. But now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Jesus said to His disciples, I'm going my way. Amen? I'm going my way. You see, there are two ways in this thing we call life. Number one is our way, and number two is God's way. And let me say to you that most of the time those run contrary to the other. In Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. There's our way, and then there's God's way. And Jesus here in John 16:5 highlights this point and says, look, I'm going my way because I created the universe. I'm going my way because I can. I'm going my way because God the Father has ordered my steps. Not only do we have a responsibility to His Word, but we have a responsibility to His way. The way that He wants things done. The way that He wants to go. So many Christians become disenchanted with the Christian life because God goes a different way than the way that they want to go. And so they look at their lives and they say, well, this isn't going the way I want it to go, right? Well, I did this and it's not happening the way I want it to happen. And so they become bitter. I believe that's what happened to Peter. In one chapter, Jesus says, hey, go sell all that you have and buy swords. And they do. They go and they buy swords. And then the soldiers come to arrest Jesus and Peter pulls out his sword and slings off the ear of one of those guys. And Jesus Christ rebukes Peter and says, put up thy sword. Those that live by the sword die by the sword. And he says, that's not how my kingdom is going to happen. And he rebukes him. And the very next chapter, Peter denies the Lord Jesus Christ three times. You know what I believe? I believe that Peter got bitter at Christ because it wasn't going the way that Peter wanted it to go. Lord, you told us to buy swords, and then I defend you with a sword, and you yell at me. Amen. It happens. We get bitter because things aren't going our way. We have to understand that when we pray, we have a responsibility to His Word. An unbiblical prayer is an unanswered prayer. We have to understand that when we pray, we have a responsibility to His way. The way that He wants to do things. Not our way, His way. Not only that, but we have a responsibility to His will. Nevertheless, not my will, he says, but thine be done. Jesus Christ was willing to submit to the will of his Father as a picture, an example of what we're to do is to submit to his will. We have a responsibility when it comes to an effectual prayer life. Not only is repair needed, but realizing our responsibility that we have to his word, his way, and his will. Amen. Let me read this for you. It says, I asked God to take away my habit. God said, no, it's not for me to take away. It's for you to give up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole. God said, no, his spirit is whole. His body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience. And God said, no, patience is a byproduct of tribulation. It isn't granted, it's learned. I asked God to give me happiness and God said, no, I give you blessing. Happiness is up to you. I asked God to spare me pain and God said, no, suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow and he said, no, you must grow on your own, but I will prune you and make you fruitful. I asked God for all things that I might enjoy life. God said, no, I will give you life that you may enjoy all things. I ask God to help me rely solely upon Him and His will and His word and His way. And God said, aha, finally, you have the idea. Praise the Lord, He's given us the Bible. Amen. Which contains His word, His will, and His way. And if we ever have a question about what His Word says, we just open it. And if we ever have a question about what His will is, guess what? We just open it. If we ever have a question about the way that He wants things done, we just open His Word. And it gives us the answer. And helps us grasp that key of responsibility when it comes to an effectual prayer life. Elijah's prayer not only involved repair and responsibility, but write this down, it involved confidence. Confidence. Look at what it says in verse number 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 41 tells us that Elijah had confidence. Amen? Elijah had confidence in his God. What does confidence involve? It involves knowing what he could do. Amen? Knowing what God is capable of. That's the confidence that the three young men had in Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. What happens? They said, "We don't care, O king, what you do with us. God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, so be it. He is still God, and he's still on the throne. He is able, but he will do what he wants to do." Look at James chapter 1 this morning, since we're here. James chapter 1. Look at verses 6 through 8. It says, "But let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Confidence involves knowing what he, God, could do. Amen? What are the possibilities that God can do? Listen, if we waver, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Amen? It is up to us to realize that God can do anything. And the part of us that doesn't believe that God can do this or doesn't believe that God can do that, that is the part of us that wavers. God says, let that person not think that they'll receive anything from me. If they're wavering, not only knowing what he could do, but knowing what he would do. The Bible says in 1 John 5:14-15, it says, "If we ask anything according to his will," amen, according to his will, we have to have confidence in God to have an effectual prayer life. Confidence involves knowing what he can do. Confidence involves knowing what he will do and knowing what he should do. Look at this in Ezra. This is an interesting passage in Ezra. It reminds me of something. Do you remember when he was going about to leave the land? What was he going to do? Well, the Bible says that he was going back to Israel. Right? You with me so far? Not only was he going back to Israel, but he wanted to repair the temple of God. He wanted to do some repair back there in Israel. Look at what it says in Ezra chapter 8 and look at verse number 21. It says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us." There's that thing about his way again. Isn't that interesting? "And for our little ones and for our substance, for I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way." Here's Ezra and he says, we needed to get back to Israel. We've lived in this foreign land now for years. We need to get back to Israel so that we can begin a restoration process. And Ezra says, it's dangerous out there. It's a dangerous journey to get to Israel. And he says, I was ashamed to go to the king and ask for soldiers and horses to go with us. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. He says, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Look at what he says. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. He says, I didn't want to go to the king and ask for protection because I had just gotten done telling the king that God would protect us. Amen. So Ezra said, we'll go on our own. We'll not ask the help of the king. We'll go with the protection of the Lord. Confidence in prayer is knowing what he could do, what he's able to do, knowing what he would do, what it is his will is, and knowing what he should do. Amen. The Bible tells us some things that God should do for us. And it should not be a strange thing for us to expect God to fulfill the things that he told us he would do. Let's move along. As we look at this, Elijah's prayer not only involved repair, responsibility, and confidence, but it also involved anticipation. Go back to 1 Kings chapter number 18 again. Look further down in this passage. So far we've seen that before Elijah makes this prayer for rain, he repairs the altar. He realizes his responsibility to it all. And he has confidence. He says to his servant, now go, because I hear the abundance of rain in the air. No question. Amen. Go, because it might rain. Go, because you might want to go, because it may rain this afternoon. And he says, go, because I hear the rain coming already. Amen. Confidence. Anticipation. Look at verse 43. And he said unto his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. Right? And it came to pass at the 7th time, he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare thy chariots and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Amen. Elijah was not only confident in his prayer, but he anticipated the answer. Why is it that when we pray, we don't think there's going to be an answer? I'll tell you today that when we pray, we should anticipate that God is going to answer our prayer. We should anticipate that God is going to hear our cry and do something about it. The anticipation should be there waiting. God, I prayed and I pray. The anticipation, number one, that God will answer. Right? Look at Acts chapter 12. They were sitting there praying, oh God, please protect Peter. And the angel of the Lord came and busted Peter out of prison, and Peter knocks on the door and, well, it's a ghost. They weren't anticipating answered prayer. Amen. They were not anticipating answered prayer. We need to anticipate that God will answer. But we also need to anticipate that it will be His answer. He says in Jeremiah 33 in verse number 3, he says, petition me and I will answer. Guess what? It's his answer. Amen? He says to Jeremiah, I will answer. Meaning it's going to be done the way I want it to be done. Meaning the answer is going to be the answer I want it to be. Praise the Lord. So often we think that because God says no, or because God answers a different way than we thought best, He didn't do a good job or He didn't hear us. We have to understand that when we pray, we should anticipate an answer. But we have to be careful because we should anticipate that it'll be His answer, not ours. It'll be His solution, not our solution. Guess what? He's got a little more information than we do about things. Helps him make decisions a lot better. Right? Anticipate an answer. Anticipate His answer. It belongs to Him. See? He's going to answer the way He wants it to be answered. He's going to find a solution, what He thinks is best for your life. And don't get discouraged because it's not exactly in line with the way you want things done. Not only should we anticipate an answer, we should anticipate His answer, but we should also anticipate that it'll be His provision. Look at Matthew chapter 7. His provision. He will provide. Correct? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and it shall be what? Given. In order for somebody to give you something, they have to have it themselves and provide it for you. Amen? When we pray, we need anticipation. We need to know that when we pray, we will anticipate the answer. Not anticipate our answer, but anticipate His answer. And we need to anticipate that He will provide for the answers that He gives us. If He tells us to do something, or tells us to go here, or tells us to go there, or tells us to do something, He will provide the provision that it takes to get the job done. Amen? We do not have to seek the solution to the answer. God provides. There was a philosopher in the court of Alexander the Great. He was a great philosopher in the empire, but he didn't have much money. So he asked Alexander for financial help and was told to draw whatever he needed from the imperial treasure. The philosopher went to the treasurer and said, "Oh, I have permission from Alexander the Great to withdraw any amount that I want from the kingdom at my own disposal." And so he requested the amount, what would be equal to $500,000 today. And the treasurer refused him and said, "Sorry, we can't give that large of sum out without direct authorization from Alexander the Great." And so the treasurer contacted Alexander the Great, said, "I've got this philosopher here. He says that you are going to give him $500,000. Alexander replied and said, "Pay the money at once. The philosopher has done me a single honor. By the largeness of his request, he shows that he has understood both my wealth and my generosity." Would to God that we had the same mentality when it comes to our Lord. Would to God that we prayed something so big that God said, "Grant it at once. For He hath done me a single honor in asking this. He has shown my generosity and my wealth." Don't be afraid to ask big things from God and anticipate the answer. Amen? And anticipate the answer. Elijah's prayer involved anticipation and confidence, but a fervency. Go back to James chapter 5. Look at verse number 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed." The effectual, fervent prayer, amen, of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah's prayer involved fervency. You say, what is fervency? Well, it shows that there's an existence. Luke chapter 11, verses 2 and 9, God says, ask. He says, ask. It implies that there has to be an existence of a prayer life to begin with. That you can't have fervency if a prayer life does not exist. That the very fact that it's fervent means that it's there, but it's on fire means that it's deep, means that it's active. There has to be an existence, number one. There has to be a frequency, number two. Amen? A frequency. Fervency is not, Lord, will you please give me this? Okay, let's go on to the next thing. Fervency is, Lord, I'm back again. Because I really need this. Lord, here I am again. I know I just prayed this morning. But God, please, I really need this to happen. God, I know that I've been bugging you about this a lot lately. But Lord, I just really need your help with this. Fervency means continually coming back to God, asking again and again and again and again and again. Look at Luke chapter 18. We miss this often when we read this passage, but I want to show it to you this morning. Luke chapter 18, you should underline this. This is important to your prayer life here. Luke 18, and look at verses 1 through 8. And he spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Christ is giving a parable about prayer. Are you with me? He's using a story to illustrate how prayer should happen. Look at what he says in verse 2. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. Notice what it says next. Lest by her continual coming, she weary me. God says, this is how I want you to pray. That if you pray, and God doesn't answer, come back again. And if you pray again and God doesn't answer, then you come back again. And if you pray again and God doesn't answer, then you come back again. And you come back again, and you come back again, and you trouble Him, and you bother Him, and you knock on His door at midnight, and you continually return to His throne and say, God, I need You. Amen. Lest by her continual coming, she weary me. Christ says, that's how I want you to pray. That's how I want you to pray. Not only does fervency involve an existence, does it involve frequency. But I believe this. It involves a place. It involves a place. And I say that because in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1, the Bible tells us this. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. The Bible says that Jesus prayed in a certain place. Right? It means that he went back to the same place. That was his prayer place. That was his prayer closet, if you will. Right? Look at Matthew 6. I've got to show you this. Look at Matthew 6 and verse number 6. Do you know that the word closet appears two times in Scripture? Two and only two. Matthew chapter 6. And look what it says in verse number 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Again, Christ says, go to a place. Go to a private place where you can get away, just you and God, and pray and petition and seek and commune with Him. Amen. Later, Jesus Christ says, go to your closet. And shut the door and pray in private and be alone with Him. It's interesting about the word closet appearing twice in Scripture, because the only other time that we see the word closet appear is in Joel chapter 2 and verse number 16. Joel chapter 2 and verse number 16. You don't have to turn there, but it talks about the bride coming out of her closet when the husbandman returns. Listen, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we'll have no more need for prayer. We will be with Him in His presence. We will come out of our closet. But you know what? Until the husbandman comes back, Joel 2:16 says that bride stays in her closet. Means our job right now is to pray. Go to this last passage with me this morning, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, look at verse number 5. And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall not go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity will he rise and give him as many as he needeth. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Verse number 10, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You know what this verse is telling us today? This passage of Scripture is telling us that when we seek the Lord, it may not be convenient for Him to answer, but He'll go out of His way to answer us. Why? Because it's important to Him? No, because He knows it's important to us. That's what the verse is saying. The verse is saying the man would get up, if he was a friend, he would get up and answer the man at the door and give him what he needs. Not because of his convenience, but because he realizes the importunity, the importance to the man, to his friend. Let me say that God, no matter what it is you're going through, God realizes the importance of what you need. God realizes the importance of what you're asking for. The importance of whatever trial or tribulation that you're in. He realizes the importunity of it all. And He says, though it may not be convenient to answer the door at midnight, I'll still answer the door, because I know it's important to you. Amen? Because I know it's important to you. Isn't it amazing that God thinks so much of us? 5 keys to an effectual prayer life. Repair, responsibility, confidence, anticipation, and fervency. What's your prayer altar look like right now? Does it need some repair? Have you realized the responsibility of your prayer, that sometimes when your prayers are answered, it's because they're unbiblical? Sometimes when your prayers go unanswered, it's not that God is lacking in something, but that we are lacking in something. Are we confident that when we pray, God is going to answer? Do we wait for anticipation, knowing that He is going to answer, and knowing that it's going to be His answer and not ours? And is the fervency there? Do we keep coming back to God over and over and over again? I know people who have been praying for something for 20 years before God answered their prayer. Why? Because they continually came back, and by their continual coming, they wearied the Lord, so to speak. Praise the Lord. Fervency. It's important to God. Your prayers are important to God. All we have to do is get on our knees and repair that altar and that communion and that fellowship with the Lord.